Who has believed the report? Oh, so many don't. But ponder it tonight, brothers and sisters. Who are we that this glorious light shine in our heart? How can this be? In verse 2, we see just a little glimpse into the birth and the early life of our Lord Jesus. For he shall grow up before him, his Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. We see him in his early years. We see there a babe in the manger. Come and see him who's born King of the Jews. Come and see Emmanuel, God with us, there lying in a manger. And we don't have a lot of glimpses into our Lord Jesus' life before he was there baptized and entered into his earthly ministry. But we do have some glimpses into his life, and we can see by them he was a tender plant before his Father. He did want to do his Father's business. He was filled with wisdom and waxed strong in spirit and in the knowledge of his Father. He did grow up before him as a tender plant and pleasing to the Father as he saw him there growing up in the carpenter's shop, as he saw him there growing up a life of poverty, a man of poverty. No, no, not a king's life. No, not for this king. I'm going to hide his royalty in poverty. I'll hide his royalty in all kinds of obscurity. You won't see this king unless you see him in humility and you see him in brokenness, and you see him with your own needs in mind. You'll not see this king. He's hidden in poverty, and he's hidden in obscurity, and he's tucked away in a little carpenter shop, being trained to be the King of Glory. We see his early life and his birth, and we see him there talking to the doctors of the law at 12 years old, and how amazed they are that this young man is so filled with the wisdom and knowledge of God. And as a root out of the dry ground, I like to say there, in the fullness of time he came. Oh, it was dry in Israel when that root popped up out of the dry ground and started to grow. It was a dry day in Israel. Israel had fallen away from all the glorious blessings of God upon them. Israel was in a mess. Israel was filled with demons. Israel was filled with devils. Israel was filled with sickness. Israel was filled with bondage. Israel was filled with religion. It was a dry day that day in a desert land that root popped up out of the dry ground and started growing. We read here that he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And I don't believe it's talking about him being bruised. I believe that God made Christ just an ordinary man, not special, not stronger, not taller, not more handsome, not all those things, because God hid his kingship. God hid his kingship in a robe of flesh. I don't believe there's anything special that way, that everybody would be amazed at his beauty or his handsome face or his strong stature or any of those things. Looking on to verse 3. And before we read on from verse 3, I'd like us to note this. There are 16 pronouns of plurality in the next few verses, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6. There are 16 words, pronouns of plurality. We hid, as it were, our faces. We did esteem him stricken of God. Now, I'd like to propose this thought to you. Isaiah is looking ahead to the Christ event. But as we read it in the context, I believe it's Israel looking back. It's Israel telling how it is. It's Israel telling how they feel. If you can just imagine for a moment with me what it must have been like for some of those Jews who on that day when Jesus stood before Pilate, Paul, they are the ones who stood there and cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! He is worthy of death! Let him be put to death!" there and pass judgment on their Savior and their Lord. Yet some days later, after the resurrection and after the ascension and at Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the 120 and they spread throughout Jerusalem the doctrine of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, many of those Jews were converted. If you can just imagine a Jew who was one of those who said those words, who watched him carried away, who laughed while he was being mocked, who laughed while he was being beaten, who said that's what he deserves, and the hatred of their heart came out for them to then be converted and have their hearts completely changed and then come back and read this chapter right here. I believe it's Israel giving a testimony here, a testimony of how they see it now that they're converted. So let's read it in light of that. He is despised and rejected of men. Nobody wants to be with him. No one wants to be around him. No one wants to claim him. Nobody wants to use his name anymore. He's despised and he's rejected of men. He's even rejected of his disciples. They're not even with him now. He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We saw him as a sad man. We saw him a man of deep sorrow. We saw him as one acquainted with grief. We saw him with sadness permeating his being. That's the way we saw him. There was no joy when we saw him. There was no exuberance when we saw him. He was a man of sorrow and he was acquainted with grief. He was a lonely man. He was all by himself when we saw him. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't look at him. We couldn't look at him. We didn't want to look at him. It was too terrible to look at him. His visage was marred, and it didn't make us feel good, so we didn't look at him. We turned away. We hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We did not recognize his value, Israel was saying. We did not know. We did not know we were crucifying the Lord of glory. We did not know he was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We did not know he was the God of the universe. We did not know. We did not esteem him. We did not recognize his value. We did not know who we were crucifying. But surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Oh, listen to Israel as they share the revelation of the whole thing as it falls upon their hearts. Truly, surely, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was sad to carry our sorrows. He was grieved to carry our grief. But yet we looked on him and said, yeah, he must be a terrible sinner, the way that God is dealing with him. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God. We considered him a sinner. We considered him a filthy and a vile man. We considered him a criminal. But yet, here he was, bearing our grief and our sorrows. All the while we were misjudging him, there he was bearing our griefs and our sorrows in his own body on the tree. There it was. Oh, how sad Israel is as they look back. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. I'd like to read this verse to you, what may seem backwards to you, but this is the way it's written in the Hebrew. He was wounded for the transgressions that are ours. He was bruised for the iniquities that are ours. He was chastised for the peace that we needed. And his stripes fell upon Him because we needed healing. And I believe that it brings out the strong, it more strongly emphasizes the fact that they realized it is for us. Those wounds, He bore them because of our transgression, because of our sins. Now Israel is looking back, and now Israel knows, and now Israel understands. That's why He did all that for us. Now we see our sinful hearts. Now we see our condition. Now we see what we did wrong. Now we see how blind we were. There He was, there on the cross, suffering. There He was, beaten and bruised, and His body was mangled, and you couldn't hardly tell that He was even a man. And there we stood, esteeming Him to be smitten and stricken of God, because He was a filthy sinner. And all the while that we were thinking those thoughts, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. He wanted us to have peace. He wanted us to be forgiven. He wanted our transgressions to be wiped away. And there He hung on that cross to wipe our transgressions away. Oh, how blind we were. How blind we were to think the thoughts we thought. And Israel goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. Ah. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that if that's not bad enough, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All of us like sheep, we went astray. We had gone astray. We turned to our own ways, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. And that word oppressed there is talking, it's talking about a spiritual thing. It's talking about words. It's talking about being pressed in by words. It's talking about being pressed in by evil spirits. It's talking about being pressed in with temptations of discouragement and despair. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted. Yet, look at Him. Look at His glory. Look at our God. He opened not His mouth. He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Twice it says it. He opened not His mouth. When the oppression came, He was quiet. When the affliction came, He was quiet. When the accusations came, He was quiet. When the threats came His way, He was quiet. He opened not His mouth. And when He went as a lamb before the shearers, when He went there to suffer, when the cat of nine tails was laid across His back, when the sticks were beaten upon His face, when they blindfolded Him and mocked Him and beat His face and spit on Him and all those things He did, He opened not His mouth. He said nothing. I can't fathom it. I don't understand it. But here we have the Lord of glory. That God who created all things, who can step across the Milky Way billions of miles in a step or two. That God is standing before His very creatures that He made, that He created, that He lovingly made. And He's standing before them, and they're beating Him, and they're mocking Him, and they're bruising His body, and they're tearing His flesh away. And He's there opening not His mouth. Oh, what a revelation. What a revelation of the glory of God. Can anything bring more glory to God than this revelation right here? He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? Who stood up for Him? Who stood up for Him? Who was the witness that said, no, don't do it? None. None. For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was given a grave. He was considered wicked. He's considered to be a man who died a wicked man and placed in a rich man's grave. Why? Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. No deceit in his mouth. None. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise our Savior. He hath put him to death. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father looked down upon his Son and he saw him there, mangled, mutilated, bruised, bleeding, blood dripping out of his body, from his hands, from his feet, from his brow, from his side. There the Father looked down on the Son and saw him there like that. And the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him that way. It pleased the Lord. I can't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to me. Except that God so loved the world. That's the only way it makes any sense to me. And I can't hardly grasp even that as I say it. That it pleased the Lord to bruise him like that. Because God so loved the world, he so loved the world that he was willing for his only begotten Son to be bruised, to be mutilated, to be mangled, to be oppressed, to be afflicted, to be troubled. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The Father, brothers and sisters, the Father is satisfied tonight. He's satisfied. The last part of verse 11. Speaking of Jesus again. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Many. Many. Multitudes. Millions. And millions. And millions. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Greatest revelation of the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, in this lies our justification tonight. In this chapter lies our justification tonight. Maybe we can get a little glimpse of the great offense that it is to the Father and to the Son when men and women who've been redeemed by this justification lay it aside and try by their own puny little things to be pleasing again in the sight of the Father. Line this up next to whatever you think you could do to please your God. You can't do a thing. It's in this that you're justified. It is in this Christ event that our justification is sure. It is in this place where we find our hiding place. It is here where we all say, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Lord, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. That's the only way we can come to God. And the reason being, here is our justification, and here is the sacrifice, and here is the atonement, and here is the payment for our sins. Here it is. Oh, how foolish to rise up and think that we could do anything to gain favor with God in light of this kind of justification. What can anyone add to this? Turn yet to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Are you in a race tonight? God says we are. God says we're in a race. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, brothers and sisters, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Him. How? How shall we look unto Him? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, tonight, and I don't understand this one either, we are the joy that was set before Him. We are. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Yes, it was a shame. Yes, it was a cross. Yes, it was suffering. Yes, it was tremendous oppression. Yes, it was affliction. Yes, it was all of these things. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured that cross. He gave His back to the smiters. And His cheeks to those who plucked out the hair of His beard. It says in Isaiah, He gave His back to the smiters. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. We are the joy. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't make any sense. We are the joy that was set before Him. He saw us. He looked down into eternity future and He saw many sons coming into glory. He looked down into eternity future and He saw you and I, and He saw us in our lost condition, and He saw us lost and undone, filled with sin and filled with selfishness and filled with our own evil, wicked nature. He saw us that way, but we were the joy that was set before Him, and He knew that if He'd go to that cross, and He knew that if He'd die on that cross, and He knew if He'd give Himself and lay His life down on that cross, that He'd be able to redeem us back to God by His blood. We're the joy that was set before Him. We are. And all the other saints of God that have gone before us, we're all the joy that was set before Him. Turn to 1 Corinthians yet, in closing. Is it any wonder that God says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, is it any wonder tonight that God said these words? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Is it any wonder that God would write words like this to us after we get a little bit of a glimpse of what His Son went through for us? What a mock! What an insensitive heart it is! What a terrible thing it is to take flippantly the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus and just go on and take the bread tonight and laugh a little while we go through it. What a dreadful thing that is. in light of this revelation of the glory of God who died for us. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For this cause, verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, because God is jealous over the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. He's jealous over it. And Paul was saying to the Corinthians, it's for this reason that some do eat and drink unworthily, that there are those sick and weak among you, and some sleep, because you're not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, I'd just like to say this in closing. It is no little matter this evening. We here at Charity, we don't believe in sitting every member down and questioning them out and asking them where they're at with God and looking at their faces when we ask the questions to see whether their head goes down or not. We don't believe in doing that here. We believe that we ought to be doing our homework all the time. It's not right to get right with God to take communion, although I'm glad if you did do that this last week. But it's not right to get right with God to take communion. Communion is only an outward picture of what the inward reality is supposed to be in our lives. And that of communion, that of eating His body and drinking His blood day by day by day in communion and fellowship with God. And then occasionally we gather together and partake of the elements, the outward symbol of the inward reality of a heart. But because we don't sit each one of you down and question you out and search into your heart, then I want to press this verse upon each one here this evening. Let a man then examine himself. Let a woman then examine herself. You do it before God, that you not partake of the bread and of the wine unworthily tonight. We just lay that one at your feet and let you decide before your God where you're at and what you shall do. Just a word of earnest warning as we come up to the time when we take the bread and break it, and we come up to the time when we take the wine and drink it together. Shall we just for a moment stand to our feet?
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.